lovely little light passage tonight. After hearing that read, you might just simply say, whoa. Bad joke? All right. Yours was better, Joe. Put your hand up if you're currently any kind of leader at church or leading in a Christian group, maybe at uni or at work or whatever it be. Hands up. Quite a bunch of you. All right. Well, a lot of these words are for you tonight. And I want to start by saying leadership is dangerous, very dangerous. Look what happened to these leaders. Jesus tore them to shreds. I've had a lot of leaders in my life. I've been going to church all my life, Christian camps and conferences, and I'm so thankful to people I can't even remember that taught me the truths when I was young, that modelled the Christian life to me, that answered my questions and that. And I'm incredibly thankful to that. And I don't take any of that for granted because as well as having a lot of good leaders, I have seen bad leaders. I've had bad leaders. Leaders that I don't think were even Christian. Leaders that certainly didn't take seriously the idea of faithful obedience to God. I still remember when I was a kid, I think I was in primary school, but I was in town and I saw one of my leaders behaving incredibly badly. And that really shook me. And I thought, how can that be? Because I hate to tell you this, youth and children's leaders, your kids think you don't do anything wrong, generally. And as soon as you do, they go, whoa, what's going on here? It's a bit of a strange one for them. I remember as a youth minister, leaders I have had to discipline. Some leaders I have had to ask not to lead anymore. Because leadership is a huge responsibility and it's got to be the right kind of people. The challenge to be a godly, faithful, servant-hearted leader is a challenge. And leadership also places Christians on what I'd call the front line. It's the line that Satan will attack more because if you can bring down a leader, that affects a whole lot of people. And unfortunately, we've seen that in many, many churches over the years. And that's why, for everyone, you need to pray for your leaders, from your Bible study leader or your youth leader right up to our Archbishop and all kinds of leaders. They need prayer. Israel's spiritual leaders were the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, the priests. There's a bit of overlap in those groups, but they're the titles that we keep hearing. And Matthew 23 unleashes on them. Jesus unleashes on them. This is some of the language he uses. Hypocrites, blind guides, sons of hell, snakes, brood of vipers. You know, occasionally I get frustrated with some of my leaders, but you know, even when JB's being a bit of a goose, I wouldn't call him a brood of vipers or anything like that. Have I ever called you that? Not yet. There you go. What circumstances are happening here that Jesus would use this kind of language? These are the leaders of God's people. It's pretty extraordinary. Okay, well, before we get into the text, a bit of context. First of all, this is the final week of Jesus' life. He's come into Jerusalem. He's been welcomed by his followers. Joyful celebration. But since then, it's sort of been conflict, growing conflict with the leaders of the people, with the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Last week, if you remember in our passage, the Pharisees tried to trap him. Sadducees tried to trap him. None of them could do it. Tonight, Jesus is really turning the tables and getting them in a pretty astounding kind of way. I think this chapter has a couple of aims. Number one, Jesus is preparing his disciples for that huge decision they're going to have to make, even more so in a few days' time. He's crucified perhaps about 3 days after saying these words. Who do you trust? Who are you going to follow? Are you going to trust the leaders of God's people, or are you going to trust me, the crucified Messiah? That's the first big thing that those disciples have to work out. The second one's this. As he's criticising the leaders of the people, he's also forcing his hearers to examine their own lives. Okay, this is the critique, where do I stand? And friends, we should be doing exactly the same. When we're reading this passage, We should be thinking about our own lives in this context. The leaders who stood for hypocrisy, which isn't always easy to see, and superficiality, or is it about godliness and about servanthood? So they're the things we're going to be thinking about. Verse 1, the audience is the crowds. So Jesus has turned from the Pharisees and Sadducees to the crowds. We're assuming he's still in the temple courts. He's been there since Matt 21. So it's the Pharisees' home ground. And I'm going to assume if Jesus is talking to the crowds, it's full of Pharisees and Sadducees. They're listening. That's pretty extraordinary. It's a bit like me going to the steps of the Kremlin and denouncing Putin. Dangerous. Not a great idea, but that's what Jesus is doing here. It's quite extraordinary. And this is how he begins, verse 2. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay, Moses, of course, was the lawgiver. He was the great teacher of Israel. And the Pharisees were continuing to teach from the law of Moses. And that's why Jesus says, verse 3, do what they tell you to do. Now, that sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? We know what he's about to say, and yet he's saying to the crowds, do what they tell you to do. That's pretty extraordinary. In the end, I'm assuming it's because they are actually teaching from the law of Moses in their particular way. They've studied the law closely. They're teaching it in great detail. And Jesus wants to affirm that. But at the same time, as soon as they stray outside of the law of Moses, somewhere like Matthew 15, Jesus slams them. But what Jesus is really concerned about is the way that they're living. Verse 3, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. There's a word for that. It's the word hypocrite. Six times in this passage we will hear that word. They're saying one thing, they're doing another thing. Teachers have an incredible privilege, and they can guide God's people by their words and deeds. In this case, words and deeds just aren't matching up. And then Jesus compounds the woes upon them in every successive verse. Verse 4, they're tying up heavy loads on God's people that are a burden. What that means is the Pharisees were interpreting the law in such a way as to make the joy of following God just a burden. You see, the Pharisees are professional religious people, and they would take a law and they would expound that law to minutia. You've got to do this, 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 and this. And to be fair, they've probably got the time to do all of that. It's their job. But for the common person, that's incredibly hard to do. In contrast to that, we have Jesus, who in Matthew 11 says to his disciples, follow me, for my burden is light. That's the opposite. The condemnation grows in verse 5. Everything they do is for people, is done for people to see. That's when you know that true religion is not actually true religion, when outwardly they're doing the right things, but they're doing them for the completely the wrong reasons. It's a huge problem. When you're trying to impress people and not God, you can be doing very worthy things, but you can be doing them for completely the wrong reason. What are the examples Jesus gives? The first one's called a phylactery. It's a little box like that, and it's filled with Bible verses, and you wear it on your head. You can look it up. There's pretty cool pictures on Google. Or you can wear it on your forearm. And the Pharisees were making their phylacteries big. Doesn't sound comfortable, does it? Sort of something up there that they're walking around with. Why are they doing this? It was a way of taking Deuteronomy chapter 6 literally. And Deuteronomy 6 says, bind these commands to your forehead. That's what it says. Now, I in no way think that that is meant to be taken literally, but that's what they were doing. They were being quite genuine about it, but Jesus says they're actually not being genuine about it. They're trying to impress you. That's all they're trying to do. And then, as well as making their phylacteries extra big, they're making their tassels extra big. Tassels are what you think they are, things on the end of robes, etc. Tassels had a purpose. They were to remind people of God's promises. And big tassels showed that you were taking those promises very seriously. But Jesus says, it's all show. It's all there to impress people. It's not there to impress God, just people. And this, of course, is the man that sees right through to the heart. The Pharisees love the honour. They love the praise. It's a dangerous position, friends, to be in. It's a dangerous position for any leader or for any Christian. As soon as you start seeking the praise of people, you have forgotten about what is most important, and that is seeking the praise of God. And that's what we've got to remember. And in verses 8 to 12, Jesus points them back to God. He said, the one that you are serving and following is the Father and the Messiah. What is he impressed by? He's impressed by humility. He's impressed by servant-heartedness. Let me give you an example. Big week in worldwide Christianity this week. We lost a giant, Billy Graham. Billy Graham, in his own words, changed address, changed home. That's how he described it. He went to glory at the age of 99. From all that I've seen and read of a man, this man was always in the spotlight his whole life. I suspect he has directly evangelized more people than anyone else in history. Crusade after crusade after crusade, three times in Sydney, let alone the rest of the world. He's had the opportunity to evangelize pretty much every president, right up to the present one. And yet, in all of that, despite receiving all the praise and adulation of many, many people, he was an incredibly humble man. He pointed not to himself, but he pointed to God. He always pointed to God. I was at several of the crusade meetings in 1979. That was the last time he came out to Sydney. In case you're thinking I'm really, really old, I was very young back then. And I could ask who was here in 59, his first crusade. Not even Gav was there for 59. There you go. You might have been here for Reg Piper, but not for 59. I was a young lad, and Billy Graham had a style. He had a voice. He had a way of doing things. If you have not seen him, Google him. Have a look. Do you know the funny thing, though? I don't remember too much about that, but I remember very clearly what he said. And what he said completely pointed to God. He took us to meet God. It wasn't Billy Graham that shined. It was God that shined. That's what a leader's meant to do. And that's a leader worth following. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 5. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We want our lives to illuminate God. We want God to shine by the way we live our lives. The Pharisees were drawing all of the attention to themselves. And so we come to the main part of our passage. The editors have called it the seven woes. A woe is the idea of trouble or distress. And so I guess in a sense this is Jesus saying the fate of these people is one of great trouble and distress. It's a terrible fate. And Jesus isn't taking joy in this. You can feel his tone in this passage. There's anger. There's anger at the leaders that are taking the people away from God. And there's sadness. There's incredible sadness. Okay, there's seven woes. I'm going to try and do the impossible, do 30 seconds on each one, just so you get a big picture feel for what these are. And some of them overlap, and that way we can sort of keep the big picture in mind. I'm not going to read out the verse again. I'm just going to tell you what the verse is. So if you're not looking at a Bible, you're probably in trouble. It's a little hint to get a Bible if you haven't got one. Number one, verse 13, shutting the kingdom of heaven. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to open the kingdom of heaven. But the Pharisees are actually doing the opposite. They haven't believed him. They've turned others away from following him. So effectively, as leaders, they've shut the doors of the kingdom of heaven. And leaders have that power, scary power. And that's what they were doing. Number two, verse 15, converts. The Pharisees were fairly keen evangelists. But the problem was they were converting people to their own truth, not the whole truth. Where did their truth lead? Well, it led to not heaven, because the doors of heaven were shut. And Jesus says, you are converting people to be sons of hell. It's an incredible indictment. Number three, verse 16, oaths and promises. This is a bit of a strange argument, this one. This one goes for six verses. You'll have to sort of go back and read it again. But essentially, the Pharisees were saying, make oaths and promises, but some of them are going to count more than others. Some of them are going to be more important than others. If I swear an oath on this, that's more important than swearing an oath on that. Some are binding, others aren't binding. Jesus basically just takes their argument and uses it back at them and just points out the stupidity of their argument. And it is. It's crazy. And we know how we are to use our language. Jesus expects complete truthfulness from his followers. He doesn't want us to say, oh, look, I made a promise, but because I made it on the prayer book and not in the Bible, it doesn't actually matter. Ridiculous. Matthew 5:34, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Verse 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that is from the evil one. In other words, and I should say that's not ruling out judicial or legal oaths or anything like that, but it's simply saying, be a person of your word. If you say yes to someone, mean yes. Don't try and back out of it using some crazy back door. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Fourth woe, verse 23, starts with the idea of tithing. Tithing is giving a tenth of what you earn to the Lord, and it was part of the law. The problem is this. The Pharisees had become so nitpicky about tithing laws that they would say, all right, here's my basil bush. I need to tithe 10% of my basil bush. How many leaves am I going to give to the temple? That is how nitpicky they had got. Again, it wasn't against the idea of the law, but it's going way, way, way beyond what the law actually says. The big problem is this. At the same time, while they were being concerned with this minutiae of the law, they were forgetting about what really mattered, really the foundational things of the law. And the foundational things of the law are justice and mercy and faithfulness. They weren't to forget about tithing. Jesus says to them, you should have practiced the latter, justice, mercy, faithfulness, without neglecting the former. The former things still matter, but let's get our priorities right here. And the basis of the law is really the character of God. And they're the things that we need to be practicing. Number five, verse 25, hypocrites. And Jesus is going to do this contrast of the outward and the inward. And he talks about how the teachers of the law outwardly could observe every religious practice perfectly, including cleaning bowls and things like that. And again, it's good to ask, who's that going to impress? Well, it's an outward thing, so it's going to impress the people watching. But inwardly, they are marked by greed and indulgence. And exactly what Jesus was referring to, we're not sure, but there's a pretty clear principle. You've got leaders who are just absolutely scrupulous about doing everything that people can see perfectly, and yet inside are just a mess. Inside are happy to be greedy, are happy to take from people, are happy to be self-indulgent for their own comfort's sake. And Jesus said, you've got it wrong. You actually need to start by focusing what's on the inside, and then the outside will take care of itself. Number six, the second last woe, verse 27. It's similar to number five. It's about tombs. To touch someone's tomb back then meant that you were unclean for 7 days. And so regularly the Jews would whitewash the outside of tombs so that people wouldn't accidentally just sort of lean on them on their way to a pilgrimage or something like that. And what it meant was that the tombs looked beautiful. They were cleaner than people's houses. But it didn't change the fact of what was inside. What was inside? Death. Bones. The very definition of uncleanness was inside. So what's the point of that? Verse 28. you can look as righteous as you want on the outside, but if you are not right on the inside, if there's just hypocrisy and wickedness, then woe to you. You are in great trouble. Concentrate on the inside. Last one, verse 29. I think perhaps the greatest condemnation. The leaders have been saying that their ancestors have not done the right thing. Their ancestors actually have killed God's prophets and God's messengers over the time. But the Pharisees' response to that is, well, if I'd been alive then, I never would have done that. That was my ancestors. I wouldn't dream of doing a thing like that. What are they doing right at this very point in time? They're plotting how to kill the Messiah. Not just a messenger. They're plotting how to kill the very Son of God. Hypocrisy at its absolute worst. Just in a few days, they will kill him. Verse 32, Jesus says, go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. They were so full of wickedness that they couldn't recognize the Son of God right in front of them. And they would murder him. And then they would murder countless of his followers in the weeks and months and years to come. Okay. Well, I reckon there's some pretty obvious ways that we can think about this passage. I just want to give you five really quick take-homes to think about that we can, I think, hopefully be praying about during the week. First one, the minors and the majors. Don't lose perspective. Sometimes we can be so caught up in just doing those little things that we forget the big things that really matter. Justice, love, mercy, faithfulness, kindness. Micah chapter 6 verse 8. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And friends, I think the touchstone of that comes down to how we treat people. How we treat people tells us how we're going with that one. Second take home. It's actually what's inside that matters. If you are most keen to be a people pleaser and to make sure that you appear perfect on the outside while you're actually neglecting where your heart is, you're neglecting your relationship with God, and you haven't got a transformed nature, you have a problem. The work of God is to transform you inwardly, so pray about that. Thirdly, one for leaders. As I said at the start, the leader's role is a dangerous role. Leaders often have a teaching role. They certainly have an influence role. And whether it be by word or by example, they can strongly influence others. Leaders can faithfully point people to the kingdom of God, or they can shut the doors to the kingdom of God by the way they live and teach. Pray for your leaders. Fourth one, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees are essentially man-centred and self-centred. They're trying to please people. What's our role? We seek to please God. We seek to be God-centred in our whole outlook. And as we want to please God, we'll actually be serving God's people and we'll be serving this world that we live in. That's where we stand. And the fifth one. And this is one here for you tonight. If your problem isn't hypocrisy, your problem is you're still not quite there. You still don't believe. The Jewish leaders haven't got the market cornered on unbelief throughout all ages, and perhaps here tonight, you may not believe. Well, the last three verses show Jesus' response to that. We see Jesus weeping over a city, over a people that do not believe and are about to face God's judgment as a result. And we'll hear more about that in next week's passage. Our only hope, friends, in the end is Jesus, the one whom the leaders did not recognize because of their hard hearts. Make sure that your hearts are not hard and you understand who God is. Friends, there's a few take-home points, but I've left probably the one that hit me the most to last. As I was reading this passage during the week, the one thing that I found myself constantly doing was praying. And my prayer was something like this: Dear God, please do not let me be like the Pharisees, blind to my own sinfulness. Because sin blinds us. Sin leads to greater sin. Often we can't see our own wrongdoings and respond to them. And so, friends, I think that's an important prayer. We've seen the leaders of Israel fall into that very problem, and therefore it's a prayer that we should pray. We need friends who can be honest with us, because friends often see us better than we do ourselves. And sometimes we just need to be told things. That's not easy, but it's important. And we, of course, need to keep praying that God, through his Holy Spirit, will be working in our hearts and changing them and making us aware of where we fall short. And in partnership with God's Spirit, that our lives might be changing, that our nature will be changing day by day. So I hope that's one of your prayers. With that in mind, let me finish by praying. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, please do not let us be double-minded disciples, unaware of our own sins and therefore hypocritical in the way that we live. We want to bring praise and glory and honour to you in every part of our lives. For you are our wonderful God who has called us and who has saved us and whom we now follow. Please teach us to be humble. Please help us to remember to turn to you in repentance constantly. Please help us to be humble enough to know that we need to hear the voices of others and we need to hear your voice. Lord Jesus, please be transforming our lives so that we are people of love, people of justice and mercy, people who love to do good, people who are faithful to you and obedient to your word. And Lord Jesus, we pray all of this for your glory and for your honour. Amen.